There's a sermon outline in the bulletin, if that's how you learn, and if you have your Bibles, our primary text this morning. You know, I was going to preach on something else, but I decided to preach on transforming adversity. Before I read this passage, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, I just want us to think about what does it mean to have a mature faith? What does that look like? As we go to the book of James, this book is written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which underwent a lot of persecution. The Apostle Paul called him a pillar of the church. He actually was martyred for the faith and was beaten to death with clubs. He was called old camel knees, is what church history tells us. It's not in the scripture, because he was such a man of prayer who would kneel that his knees were calloused like camels. And so he wrote this book, this letter, to the Jewish Christians that were scattered around the known world. And he writes this passage that maybe catches us off guard when we first read it. And it simply says this. James 1, verse 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing is perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So, when I look at this particular passage, I think verse 4 gives us the goal. It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may have a mature, you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I mean, it would be absolutely ridiculous if I, as a 49-year-old man, was still in third grade, you know, going to recess and taking the classes. You know, we are to mature, we're to grow up. And that's difficult and sometimes painful. And perseverance is part of growing up and having that mature faith. Almost anything worth doing requires perseverance. I was reading this week about a man who wanted to be an actor and a screenwriter. The year was 1975. He had about $106 in his account. His wife, she was pregnant. And he wrote a movie. He pitched it all around Hollywood, his movie idea, his screenplay. And his movie screenplay was rejected a total of over 1,500 times. But he kept going until finally somebody gave him a chance. Now you'll recognize the name. His name is Sylvester Stallone. And his movie was known as Rocky. And it went into the stratosphere in 1976, grossing more than $100 million, and was even considered the best picture in 1977. Turned down 1,500 times. That's crazy. Perseverance can make all the difference in life. And a mature faith is one that perseveres. A mature faith is one that expects trials. If you're an outline person, that's the point one, is it expects trials. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It doesn't say if you face trials. It says whenever. Notice that trials are part of life. And so, trials, this scriptural word here is an ambiguous word. It can refer to different kinds of trouble in life. It can refer to persecution for the faith. It can refer to difficulties we encounter because we've sown sin and now we're reaping. Trials can also refer to, let's say, you know, my family and I are driving and a drunk driver hits us and we experience, you know, death or injury, a great deal. That's a trial as well because of the free will decision of another person. We should expect in this life to experience trials. Life is hard. There are difficulties. Just living in a fallen world means that there is disease and death.
like I needed one more thing this week. Last night in the evening, my mom calls me up all upset to share with me that my father's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so there's another trial. Because we live in this broken world. And so the trials can sometimes hit you from all angles. And we need to understand that adversity is part of life and we should expect it. And sometimes, you know, I was reading the Old Testament book of Jonah. Sometimes our own disobedience, I thought was an interesting insight. It came from Tim Keller when I was reading his book called Prodigal Prophet. And he talked about how so Jonah is told to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh. And these were terrible people, violent people, kind of the Nazis of the Old Testament. And Jonah, here he is a Jew. Can you imagine being a Jewish rabbi, prophet, told, how about you go preach to the Nazis of the Old Testament? That's, you know, nobody's signing up for that. And Jonah runs the other way. He runs the exact opposite way from Nineveh, gets on a ship, goes as far as he possibly can, and the scripture says God sends a storm. And Timothy Keller says, and I thought this was interesting, I hadn't thought about it, he said most sin has a storm attached. And I think when we look at our lives, most sin does have a storm attached. And so we experience pain and difficulties because of that. And so we need to see that we're going to expect trials. That's part of having a mature faith. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Author Jim Daly traveled to China and spent time with the persecuted Christians in China. And as he was talking with them and he was about to leave, this one particular couple said, "We're praying for you Christians in America." And Jim Daly, he started to walk away and he thought, "Well, I wonder what persecuted Christians in China would pray for us in America." And so he turned around and he said, "I'm just curious, what are you praying for we American Christians?" And they kind of looked down sheepishly and they said, "You really want to know?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Actually, we are praying that you receive more persecution because we view the American church as weak." In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There are no shortcuts to maturity. There are usually, I would say always, some trials and difficulty involved. It's kind of like a big game of chutes and ladders, if you've ever played that with your kids. You know, there's the ladders, the ups, and then there's the downs. A mature faith also, if you're an outline person, the second idea, looks for the good with joyful expectation. James 1:2 says, "Consider pure joy, my brothers." This is striking. "And sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy." I don't think it's that we're excited about the trial, the pain, the difficulty, but that we're excited. It's like, and I've had my wife do this. She's a person of great faith where we're just getting pounded in from different directions. And she'll say, "Well, this is really going to be exciting to see what God does. What's the good that's going to come out of this?" And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." See, God desires to enlarge us through pressure. We don't have to be joyful for the trial, but in the trial. I think of fostering. We fostered children, and honestly, for me, it was one of the more difficult things. I'm more introverted, and I'm in a people job, and so when I come home, I'm very tired and don't really have much left to give. And so if you've ever fostered, and they're very difficult sometimes, and yet it's one of the richest experiences we've ever had. It's a high-impact kind of ministry. And so we need to understand this, that we look for the good in the midst of the difficulty. You see the impact that's happening. And Nick Vujicic, a man who was born with no arms and no legs, I appreciate what he had to say, has this powerful evangelistic ministry where he goes around the world and has won thousands of people to Jesus Christ. And you just look at him and know that his life has been difficult. And he said this. He said, if you don't get your miracle, be the miracle. And I love that. If you don't get that miracle you're praying for, be the miracle. Take the suffering, take the adversity, and turn around and offer to teach someone, to come alongside someone, to help someone. And so we want to encourage you that God does good in the midst of the bad, of the hurting, of the disappointments. There was an evangelist and his wife who set up a tent on a Hawaiian beach, and they advertised for a service, and they worked really hard, hoping to get a big crowd, do something for the kingdom, and one hippie showed up on the beach, sat in the back row. They did the whole service for one guy, but he gave his life to Christ. And then he married another former hippie, and she became a Christian, and they gave birth to a son, and that son is a guy named Levi Lusco. If you listen to Caleb, he does a lot of the devotional thoughts. He leads one of the fastest growing churches in America. And so you never know, in the midst of your disappointment, I thought this was going to happen, and God's doing things. And it may be further down the line than you might think, but God is bringing good out of bad, because mature faith looks for the joy, for the good that God is going to do. John Piper, an author that I like, one time said, when you're in a time of trial and adversity, he said, look for the hidden smile of God. What's he up to? What's he doing behind the scenes? A mature faith also prays for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask for insights in the midst of your difficulty. Laura Story, who wrote the song and sings the song that was played at communion time about blessings, and often the blessings look like real painful situations, she talked about her husband had a brain injury, and she said some of the greatest insights in her spiritual life have come out of that particular difficulty. And she said some very sweet moments have come out of that difficulty. She said her husband, when he came out of his brain surgery, this massive brain surgery he had, that he saw his wife, Laura Story, and he remembered her, like the way back was still there. He remembered that she was a girl that he liked in high school, but he didn't remember that he had married her. And so when she's like, honey, we're married, I'm your wife, she said he did this whole big chest, fist pump and was all excited. She said that was a sweet moment in the midst of a painful time. She also talks about how another time, because of his brain injury, that he didn't trust her. And he was, here she had done everything. She'd been by his side. She tried to support him, try to help him. But because of the brain injury, he was very suspicious of her. And he would call the nurses over and say, I think she's trying to undermine my treatment. And I think she might be trying to poison me. I mean, just saying crazy stuff. And Laura Story's like, what in the world? And she said, as she, he got over it, but as she went through that, she said, God has been with me and walked alongside of me. He's my creator, he's my redeemer, he's my provider, he's done all these amazing things. And I turn and I'm suspicious of him when I'm going through a hard time, and I don't trust that he desires what is good for me. She said, I'm like my husband in that moment. She said that was a powerful insight that helped her to grow in trust, because she was praying for wisdom in the midst of that adversity. What can this teach me? How can I grow from this? Trials are difficult and disagreeable. And I list some responses on the outline there. Some responses to trials. Sometimes people get very angry at God. Sometimes people grumble and complain. Sometimes there's great self-pity. There's giving up. There's losing heart. Or we can respond with a mature and maturing faith, a growing faith, and we can trust, and we can pray, and we can believe that everything passes through the sovereignty of God, even free will decisions of other people. And we can walk in a mature faith that expects trials, that looks for the good in the midst of those trials, and we can ask God for the wisdom to make the best of those trials. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, once said this, and I don't really like this quote, but I'm going to pass it on to you because it's been meaningful to me. He simply said, "It is doubtful whether God could ever bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And I'm still thinking about that. Still don't like it, but I'm thinking about it. Let me just close with a passage that I call a refrigerator scripture. You know, people put it up on the refrigerator. You've probably seen it. You may have it on your refrigerator. Maybe on a bookmark in your Bible. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I love that verse. It's so encouraging. But then put it in its context. This is written to a people who had been dragged away by enemies, dragged away in exile. They're in Babylon, and here's this message. So hear it again in that context, in the midst of a national tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Cling to that. You know, and we look forward, the ultimate future is heaven itself. And one final image that I appreciate, Anne Graham Lotz had in one of her books that I'd never thought about. You know, in heaven, it's described in all these ways, and you know, what's literal, what's just an image, I don't know. But it talks about pearly gates, you know, giant pearl, and you go through the gate. And the pearl's an interesting image and an interesting choice. And I think maybe there's a message in that pearly gate idea. You see, when an oyster gets an irritant, when it gets a bit of sand, when it gets something in its, you know, in its shell, it covers it and it covers it and it covers it layer by layer by layer with this material, and it eventually becomes this beautiful pearl. And I think that's a powerful image of the cross of Jesus Christ. This thing, our sin, that irritates, that God, the holy God of the Bible, the righteous God of justice, hates. But he loves us. And so the blood of Christ covers it and covers it and forgives it and turns it into this beautiful thing we call the gospel. That we're probably a lot worse than we think we are because of our sinfulness, but we are more deeply and passionately loved than we dare imagine. Let's pray. Dear God, today's a hard day. We just lift up those who are hurting. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your help. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your leading in repentance, in holiness, in grace. And Lord, you're not done with us. And I pray that each person here would grab that with all that they are, that you are not done with them. Whatever mistakes they've made, whatever mistakes I've made, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your undeserved love. We thank you for the hope and the future you offer us. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.